Every soul that's here. And Brother Phil Miller.
Amen.
If you don't have anything to pray about that brother. Been praying for him every day. Amen. Well, the Lord's been good to me. And amen. I make a lot of people mad when I say this, but he's been better to me than anybody. Amen. But it's good to be here. God's been good. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 3 and verse number 3. And we'll start reading verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees. This identifies him. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man was held in high esteem as a teacher. The Lord even said, "Art thou a master in Israel?" And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." This is an honest assessment and statement. Unlike the other Pharisees, and they accused him of this and that and mocked him, this man comes truly wanting to know something. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now this is preached by most preachers, meaning that you simply need to be saved, Nicodemus. Well, Nicodemus, like all the rest of us, needs to be saved. No question about that. That's not in question. There's much more going on here, though, than that. In verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now watch carefully. He interprets his statement. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's your water. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's a spirit birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The Lord Jesus is saying to him, there is much more going on here than you simply being saved. Okay? All right, let's continue with it. Now note carefully, he brings in the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell from whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, now here I want you to pose for a moment and do some thinking. "Art thou master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Father, bless your word now. In your holy name, you can be seated. Now, I don't know if you do references and run the references and try to find out what's going on here. The Lord Jesus says, "You're a master of Israel, and you're not familiar with the new birth." All right. Now, there's a passage in the Old Testament that talks about a nation born in a day. A lot of folks run the reference back to that. It has nothing to do with this. It has nothing whatsoever to do with what he's talking about in John 3. What he's saying is, Nicodemus, if you're a master of the Bible, a master in Israel, and you know the book, then you should be able to understand when we're talking about the new birth. What does that mean? Where does this come from? What causes this? What do we need to look at? Don't y'all think that's a good question tonight?
Amen.
Yes, sir. I think it's a good question. Yes. And where did this come from? Now, when God made man, he made the dirt, took dirt and made a body. All right, there we've got a body. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and it became a living soul. Where did that breath come from? It originated where? From God. So it came from inside God. Right?
Amen.
And so therefore, the man that came into being was not created like, let's say, for example, let me give you some creatures tonight. Angel, for example. An angel. Let me give you three simple manifestations or what an angel is. One, it is a manifestation. In other words, it's an appearance. For example, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament many times shows up. What is that? Is that the Lord God as an angel? No, it means a manifestation, an appearance. It's called a theophany. That's just a big term to simply means it is an appearance of God before he's incarnate. All right, that's the angel of the Lord. Is the Lord an angel? No, no. A second usage of the word angel is a representation. When Rhoda went to the door and there was an angel, she thought, Peter, and she told the people inside, it's Peter, he's at the door. And they said, it must be his angel. All right, now when they said that, are they saying this is a guardian angel that shows up, or is this some sort of a representation of Peter that comes across as an angel? All right, the Bible says that their angel doth behold the face of our Father which is in heaven, talking about beings that are alive on this earth. In other words, you get into the mysterious part of an angelic being. Then the third angel used in Scripture is an angel, created as an angel. The Bible calls them ministering spirits to minister to the heirs of righteousness, angels. And there are myriads of angels, millions upon millions upon millions. You have cherubim. There were five, and originally one of them fell, and there's four left. The original, one of the original that fell is Satan. He's called the anointed cherub that covereth. A cherub is shrouded in somewhat of mystery. It has access to the closest point of holiness to God. How did the cherubim come into being? Did he come forth from inside God like the man? What about the angel? They were created. How did God create them? Did he form them? Did he speak them into existence? Genesis 1 says, bara, all right. In the beginning, God created. Bereshith, bara, Elohim, ha-shamayim, ha-aretz. To bara means to bring into being from nothing. Did he bring angels into being from nothing? Did he speak them into existence? Did he form them? What brought an angel? You can't say. There's no answer in the Scripture to that. To an angel, all right? You follow me tonight. There's no answer. And so it is with the cherubim. Where did they come from? Well, they all came from the Creator, but how did he do it? Did he speak them into existence, form them, or what? We don't know. A seraphim, from the Hebrew word, the verb seraph, means to burn, a burning thing. A ball of fire in Genesis chapter number 6, same word is used of the fiery serpents that bit them in the book of Numbers. He's a burning thing, and all it had to say was, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Where'd this come from? See, here we are with another spirit being. The watchers that we find in the book of Daniel. What are they? Where did they come from? What about the Nephilim in the book of Genesis? Translated giants in the earth in those days. What is that? That's not a human being. It's a mixture. It's a hybrid. It's a joining together. What about the spirits that we deal with? And there are many of them out there today. Unclean spirits, demons, all right, demoniac, demon. These are wicked, evil, vile, intelligent beings. Where'd they come from? A lot of people say, well, the demon is the fallen angel back in Genesis. You can know. Don't pounce on that. Don't be so quick to say that that's where the demon came from. Not so, not necessarily so at all. No, not at all. You see, the Bible says that the first man, Adam, was of the earth. All right? It didn't say he was the first Adam. Don't confuse it now. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy. What does that mean? That means that Adam, and the word Adam itself is just a kind of a generic term, Avam, which means of the earth, of the green earth, or the red earth. So, if he's the first man, Adam, and the Lord Jesus is called the last Adam, but the Adam of the Garden of Eden was not called the first Adam, then who is the first Adam? Amen. Have I got you thinking? Amen. That's good. That's the way to do. Just think, pray over it, think it through. Ask God to show you something. Then, of course, you have Satan. And Satan is a Hebrew word, Satan, which means an adversary, one that is against, all right? So how did these creatures come into existence? Well, they all came forth from the creative act of God, but how he did it is his business. There's only one creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did God create him? What about the God-man that was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, Judea? Was he created? Charles Taz Russell teaches that. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are a product of his teaching. Oh, yeah, he taught that. The Lord Jesus Christ. All right. There's only one that is said to come forth from inside God. That's you. Inside him. How did he create you? Bible doesn't say. Doesn't say. It says plainly how he created your body, but you're not your body. That's just a tent. It's just a temporal abode. It's here today and gone tomorrow. You came forth from inside God. Boy, you ought to go home and sit down and think about that one for a while. You came forth from inside him, inside him, inside him. That gives us a unique connection with God that nothing else has. See, this is why the Bible says that man was made in the image of God. And the image of God is not that body you're sitting in. That's not the image of God. That's not. Hebrews 1 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the express image of his person. That was long before he was incarnate in a body. No, the body is not an image of God. All right, it's what's inside that body. It is the actual real life principle of who and what you are. It came forth from inside God. That's enough right there to make me go home and do a lot of thinking. Because it gives me a connection with God and an understanding of God. And when it says that I've been made in his image, I have to think long and hard. What's really going on here? That means that a man is capable of things that nothing else is. That means that one day the man's going to be elevated above every single created thing but God himself. He'll be second only to God. Amen. The man. That's quite a thing. And when you think about who you are tonight, and we're the body of Christ, we're the church of God, and the Holy Ghost indwells us. So, let's see if we can answer the question. So to be born again is to bring forth life again from God. In plain words, were you not born from God in the beginning? Where did you come from? You can see some of you, you're thinking, now where are you going, preacher? Well, where did you come from? You did not come from a union of anything on this earth. You certainly didn't come from any creature, angel, cherubim, seraphim, any of the rest of them. You were literally birth, born forth from God. That's where you started. So when he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, then he's saying to him, there must be something coming forth from God where you came from that renews you, that changes you, that puts you back where you should be, where you should be. Are you following me there now? See? Now it starts to make sense, doesn't it? So the new birth, most of the Bibles, and I've even preached it, and you'll hear me say it every once in a while, because I heard somebody else say it, that you're to be, the new birth is to be born from above. Well, in a sense, it is to be born from above, but the new birth, the King James translators didn't get it wrong. To be born again. See? Is there a difference between born from above and born again? Certainly. Now, they can both be synonymous if they're referring to the same event and the person, yes. But that's a different statement. You can be born from above and not necessarily be born again. Okay, you all follow me on that. So I suspect that the life of the new birth is connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that. Amen. No Lord Jesus Christ, no new birth. Amen. Amen. Was the Lord Jesus Christ born again? Well, you see, Herbert W. Armstrong taught that he was. See what the mess you get into? Yes, he did. He taught he was born again. And this is the reason he did this, is because he got it all messed up what the new birth meant. Now, here's the question. Did the Lord Jesus Christ come forth from God and incarnate himself in a body of flesh 2,000 years ago? Or did God come forth from God and manifest himself in flesh 2,000 years ago? Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ never at any time, anywhere in eternity, past, present, future, anywhere at any time, ever come forth from the Father. He has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Right. Co-equal with the Father. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God? That's what it says in Philippians. He's equal with the Father. This is why the Jews, they knew what it meant when he said he was the Son of God. They knew what that meant. They made him equal with God. Yes, he was. All right. So the scripture said, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. I think I've already got you thinking, and that's good. That's the good part. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 47. I go down in the basement, turn all the lights out. I light up about 4 or 5 candles, and I do my praying in there, my meditating in there, and then sometimes I just sit before God, and I listen. I listen. You ever do that? Meditate on the scripture, put your mind in the Bible, start talking to God, and listen. Listen. Listen to him. Get alone. Get away. Just you and the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, 47, the first man is of the earth. All right, earthy. Notice carefully now, the Lord Jesus is called what? The second man is what? Is he of the earth? No, he is the Lord from heaven. All right. As far as God's concerned, there's only been 2 men. First man, Adam, that's what he's called. All that were born under Adam got all that Adam could give them because he's called Adam. All right. All right. Then the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. He's the second man. And so all that mankind will ever be, any future for mankind, will all be in Christ. There is no mankind outside of Christ. All of mankind is either connected with the first Adam or the last Adam. Amen. In one fashion or another. Verse number 47. Now in Genesis chapter number 5 and verse number 3, I want you to look at this with me tonight. Genesis 5, 3. Now if you notice, and Adam lived 130 years, begat a son. Now look how the scripture says this. In his own likeness, after his image. Now, who'd he call him? So there's no messing this up. This is not Abel. This is after Abel has been murdered. All right. Okay. This is after the curse has been brought down. And now we have a new son, Seth. And notice what it says. Adam had him after his image. There's something that has changed. Something has changed between the original creation of Adam when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But the change was not complete. Look at Genesis chapter number 9 and verse number 6. Genesis 9, 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And this theme will run throughout the rest of the Bible, that man is definitely, in a sense, even though a fallen creature, there's still the image of God in the man. Now, it's not the body, it's not the flesh. That's not the image of God, folks. It's not your flesh. It's the essence of who you are, what you are. What are you? You're a spirit living in a body right now with a soul that communicates with both body and spirit. The soul is an intermediary. The soul communicates with the body, fleshly mind, or the soul communicates with the spirit, mind of Christ. So now we have this image issue. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, 1 Corinthians 15, 49, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. All right. now the common way to deal with this is to say the Lord Jesus Christ has restored the fallen image, and he absolutely has done that. There's no question about that. He has restored it. So the Lord Jesus Christ restores that image, all right? And then the Bible says we will bear the image of the what? Heavenly. We'll bear the image of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now, don't go out here tonight and say, well, Preacher Lawson said we're going to become God. No, we're not. You can't become God anyway. God is a unique being, absolute, eternal. No, there's no way to become God. There's only one God. There's no way. Can't do it. But that image of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has restored gets a much higher level than anything we've ever seen on this earth or experienced or had anything to do with. He came into this world as the last Adam to give to us what that first Adam had on steroids, if you please, on a much higher level. That's why the Apostle John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the Lord Jesus Christ, by becoming man, the God-man, was able to accomplish something that could not be accomplished before, could not be done before. It raises mankind, to a much, much, much higher level because God became a man. That's important to remember that, the incarnation, and that's one of the facets of it, but there are many more. So, in Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 3, Christ is called the express image of God. Now, I've gone through this many times. It says, literally, the express image of his person. And the person literally means the essence of the Father. He's the express image of the Father's essence. That's the word person, hypostasis. His essence, who he is. This is why the Lord Jesus could say to them who looked at him, said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? All right. So therefore, to see the Father is to look past the physical body and to be able to look into a realm that is not apparent to the natural eye or to the natural man. And this is why the Apostle Paul talks about us, and I'll get into this in another lesson, but he's talking about us being able to look into a mirror. To look into that mirror, and the mirror looks back at us. We see the mirror, and the mirror sees us. There's reciprocation going on there. That's another study in itself, but that's a remarkable thing. Because when they saw Moses come down from the mountain, remember? His face was shining. He didn't even know it. So he put a veil over that face. All right? And that faded away. It didn't last. All right? But the Lord Jesus Christ has done something for us that will never fade away. That is eternal. Yes, it is. It's eternal. Once you become a son of God, you have that image restored. You have been born again. You show me how you can lose that. You can't do it. Every passage in that New Testament that talks about somebody losing something as it relates to salvation either has to do with losing their life on this earth, dying an early death, or it has to do with something lost during the tribulation period, or some other period like that. It relates to something, but it has nothing to do with a new birth. The new birth is unique. It's different. It's unlike anything else. And of course, you know, nobody could be born again until that image was restored. Now look at this one. Look at John chapter number 20. Because he became the mediator of the new covenant. John 20 and verse number 22. The Gospel of John chapter number 20 and verse number 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now notice carefully. How did the man come into being? And from the inside of God, he breathed into this body, the nostrils of this body, and he became a living soul. The body came to life, and a soul was formed. The soul was formed. God didn't create the soul. the man, the spirit of the man, came forth from inside God, and I'll probably catch it over that. Yeah, they come along. Yeah, Lawson's teaching people that they're gods now. And I'm not, you know that. Don't believe that for 1 minute. There's just one God. You can't become God. But anyway, when that spirit that came forth from God by breath, the breathing, all right, he became a living soul. See? All right, what happens here? Well, he says, touch me not, I have yet to be glorified, all right? And now he does the same thing again. He breathes on them. So where does that come from? Comes from the inside of him. Now what happens in Acts chapter number 2? Y'all read that scripture? The house where they were gathered together. It was on the day of Pentecost. Cloven tongues like as a fire. A mighty rushing wind. I mean, it was quite an event. All right. And they begin to speak with other tongues. I think it's 16 different nationalities that are mentioned there. And every man heard in his own language the marvelous, wonderful works of God. There's no denying the fact that this is an event. But it is completely different from what you just read. Because what you just read is something coming forth from inside God again. And this time it is coming upon them. And that is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And note carefully who it's coming from. It's coming from the last Adam. See, the second man. It was not done before. He didn't do anything like that before he died. He could heal the sick, cast out devils, walk on water, raise the dead. He did all of these things before he was crucified. But after he was crucified, he started getting deep into stuff that he was doing for mankind. And he did. He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. That is unique to us. That's another thing about us that makes us different from anything else. And that is, the Holy Spirit is not necessarily on us. That's okay. That's an Old Testament scripture. The Spirit came on so-and-so and came on. That's good. But he could also leave them. That's not so with us. He comes into us. He's in us. And it's called the Spirit of Christ. If Christ is in you, or you are in Christ, it's called the reciprocal indwelling. I'm in Christ, but Christ is in me. That's something to think about, isn't it? I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. Okay, but think about this for a moment. Let's not jump. He said, breathed on them. The breath came forth from inside the last Adam, second man. And when this came forth upon them, they were anointed with unction of the Holy Ghost. No tongues, no balls of fire, none of that. This is not throwing any aversions against it. But this is a unique thing. Every one of us tonight are individuals, like I've said to you time and again. There's not another like you, never has been, never will be. You are one of a kind. And the Holy Ghost has come into you if you are born of the Spirit of God. He dwells within you. And I don't see how in this world that something so profound like that can happen and you not know it. I was born September the 17th, 1946. Nobody had to tell me I was alive. I came in here screaming. I've been screaming ever since then. Nobody had to tell me I was alive. I was alive. Right? Well, how about you? If you were born of the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost is in you, you ought to know it, right? Well, somebody, and here you hear these from people, and I feel sorry for them. They say, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Okay, so you did. Pharaoh prayed the sinner's prayer. So did Judas. Judas said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Sure did. Notice how he said it. The innocent blood. The blood of Zacharias, the kilt of the altar. The innocent blood. Judas said, but it didn't save him. Now think about it for a moment. Is the Holy Ghost in you? You see, this is the witness of the Spirit, and this is one of those things that tells you without a shadow of a doubt whether the church accepts you or not, whether they excommunicate you, run your name through the mud. If the Holy Ghost is in you, he's in you, and he'll never leave you. Amen. Because he's not in there to stay. You are in him. Amen. And you are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. That's a wonderful thing. So what happens? God gives you another life. For the Bible says he's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now look what Peter says about it. Look at 1 Peter 1:3. I love the apostle. Yes, I do. I love this apostle. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, now look at this, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. See this? Nicodemus, you must be born again. All right, he hath begotten us again. But he ties it to an event. Now look at this. He ties that to an event. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by what? Right, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what does that tell you? It tells you nobody was begotten until this resurrection. That means the first life, that means that for those 33 and a half years that he lived on this earth, living a sinless, perfect life, he was the second man. In absolute and complete dependence upon the Father. Everything he did by the power of the Holy Ghost. That meant that he was obedient. Every day he said, I came not to do my will of him that sent me. He said, I listened to him. I'm talking to him. And so he does these things. But when he died and was buried on the third day, something profound happened when he rose from the dead. For as he came forth from the dead, God, how, when, where, we don't know. But he declared him to be the Son of God. And we are born again because of that event, which makes him the last Adam. That makes him the last Adam, because once he is a life-giving spirit. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy. All he can give you is what the earth can give you. But the Lord from heaven is a life-giving spirit. Amen. That is the moment of the new birth for everyone that will ever be born again. It comes forth from the last Adam who rose from the dead, broke the chains of condemnation, death. And when he did, he arose giving life. And now he is able to stand before these apostles and breathe on them, coming from the inside of him, one who was dead and is now alive, breathing on them. That's coming forth from him. And he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He didn't say put him on. He didn't say use him. He didn't say allocate him. He said receive him. And then he comes. Now, there may be more going on here too than what I'm talking about tonight, of the physical appearance of Christ to his disciples. And I suspect there is. But I want to try to get it step by step to be able to add to and build upon it. If we can build upon the truth, we can learn something, can't we? Okay, now if I ask you, why did the Lord Jesus Christ say, Nicodemus, you must be born again? How would you answer that? You remember what we just went through? Yeah. And obviously the Lord wasn't talking about the physical birth. Later he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, to get into the chronology of the New Testament, the way it's laid out, you've heard me go through this many times with you. You've got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called synoptic Gospels. You know, that's just a word created to simply mean a synopsis is a single view blended together of various sources. Synopsis, optic. So it's a one view brought together by different sources. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give you what's called the synoptic Gospels, which is just a man-made term, and I don't use it, but I want you to know what it means. John is rejected because John's view is entirely different. John is written much later, 90-95 AD. John's the only gospel that mentions the new birth. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say nothing about it. If it is so important, and it is important, believe me, why don't they mention it at least one time? Why does Matthew, Mark, and Luke completely skip over? That's a good question to ask someone, isn't it? Sure it is. I mean, you're not trying to be smart aleck or anything like that, but it's a kind of question that'll make them think. The reason it's in the Gospel of John is because the Gospel of John's the last one written. The Jews had rejected their kingdom and their king. The kingdom of heaven was in abeyance, no longer active on this earth. The kingdom of God was now being preached. The church of God was being built. People were being born again by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And so now the Gospel of John, the event happened during the lifetime of Christ when Matthew, Mark, and Luke are writing, but it's still future. It's applicable in the future. Because without the death of the testator, the testament is not in force. All right? And this is the blood of the New Testament. And the New Testament is a wonderful... And I'll close with this one. I wasn't going to do this, but just turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Of course, you've heard me go over many of these things before. And that's okay. I have to go over them if you're going to learn it. You read it. Read it again. Get you some flashcards, flash it, read it, and then get up, walk around, get you a cup of coffee, sit down, forget it, and then go back to it. Read it again. Now watch this. Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 7. Now remember, we preached a message, I think it was Sunday morning, on Hebrews. I didn't get into a lot of this on this, but you can't cover it all anyway. Hebrews 8, 7. For if that first covenant... All right, see that word covenant? That's diatheke, okay? Now, that word diatheke is translated two different ways in the New Testament. One is covenant, the other is testament. So why is it not consistent? Why did not the translators in the book of Hebrews, when they came across diatheke every time, would translate it as covenant or testament? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Well, I'll tell you why I think they did that. Because when they got to Israel and to the Jew, he's not looking for a testament. He's looking for a covenant. And he's looking for the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah 33. A covenant. A new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make. Not only that, but the writer of Hebrews makes a clear distinction between the church and Israel. See, that's one of those things of which there are many, but that's one of those things that makes me a dispensationalist. All right? And also premillennial. There is a difference, folks, between Israel and the church. And the church has not replaced Israel. See? This passage here in Romans and in Hebrews 8 tells you that the covenant is going to be ratified with Israel. It's going to happen. Romans chapter number 11 tells you that they're blind and he's going to appear to them and they're going to be saved. The scripture is as plain as it can be that he's not finished with the Jew. He's not finished with Israel. And he's coming back and they're going to see him. And this 7 years of tribulation that's coming up, and it may be closer than we think. We don't know. It's not called the time of the church's trouble. What's it called? That's exactly right. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And you'll search in vain to find the church in the tribulation. What you will find are Jews all over the place. Yes, sir. And it's about Jews. It's a Jewish thing. So the covenant is coming. And the testament we are enjoying today. Now, please, I've got to say this before I close. There are not two covenants. And there are those out there teaching there are. No, there's just one. It is the blood covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross, shed his blood for us. He paid the sin debt. He satisfied the wrath of God. God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. There is no longer any condemnation upon the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the covenant, the New Testament. But he doesn't call it covenant for us. He doesn't want to confuse us. He calls it a testament. All right? And a testament is what someone leaves behind for you. The Lord Jesus left that testament for us. But he does not exclude the Jew. He doesn't say that there's another covenant for the Jew. No, sir. It's the same covenant. But you see, they don't see it as a testament. They see it as a covenant. And it's still the same word, hakene diatheke, hakene diatheke, hakene diatheke. Diatheke means to cut, and that's what it literally is, to cut a covenant. So they're looking for the covenant. And they'll have it, because when the Savior shows up, he is the covenant. He is the covenant. He's the blessed hope. He's the righteous one. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is. He is the beloved, the desire of all ages. Amen. The man doesn't know it, but that's who he's looking for. Amen. He doesn't know it, but he came forth from a place that he doesn't have a clue. Amen. But he's a fallen creature. So if I ask you a question tonight, and I'll close with this. Did God make the man? Did he make the man? He made his body. There's no question. Where'd the man come from? He came from inside God. Right? I swear it's quiet in here. He came from inside God. How did he come into being would be a more accurate statement. He came into being from an act of God that we don't understand, a mysterious thing that happened inside God himself, but the man came forth from God. That's where we came from. And this is why we have to be born again. Amen. Amen. We have to be born again. Our body came from the earth, and it goes back to the earth. And that's it. I'm done with it. And I'm about finished with this one. It's wore out. It's done me pretty good, but I'll swear, man, after a while, you can't trade it in for another one. I'm stuck. You 19 and 20-somethings and 30-somethings out there, enjoy it. I used to go to the gym, too. I used to run track. I used to play basketball. I used to run all over this place and ride bicycle 22 miles. Had a time of it. And now look at me. But I'm thankful. I am. I am very thankful that I can do what I can do at my age. I am. I really am. I'm serious. Father, thank you for your word. Bless these dear folk now, Lord. May we take these things home that I've talked about tonight and think on them and meditate on them and then talk to you and then ask you. And if there's some way the Holy Spirit can make this clearer to them, let him do it, Lord. I'm just a teacher. I don't know anything unless you teach me. Our Father, I pray for this now. I pray the Son of all things, the Son, would be glorified, not me. I'm nothing. Without you, I'm nothing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I'm done. Anybody have a prayer?